says, and so I waffled. Okay, you know, waffling is not a good characteristic. It's not a character that we want to develop in our children. We want them to make decisions and stick with it. And when I first decided what we wanted to do this morning, I really wanted to go and do Psalm 118. That's what I wanted to do. And since I knew last week was spring break and we were going camping and all that, I didn't know if I had the time to go in and do the exegesis of a Hebrew psalm, plus Psalm 118. I'm just thankful it wasn't Psalm 119 that's quoted. That's supposed to be a joke because Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Psalter. But, you know, as I prayed about stuff and thought about it, you know, I went back to my first decision, which was I really want to do Psalm 118. And now that I'm here and have done the work, I can understand why we want to do that. So take your Bibles and let's go pick up a couple of verses in John chapter 12. And then we'll go to the psalm, which I think is really far more appropriate for where we are as a country, where we are as a community, where we are as a county, and the desperate situation we find ourselves in. And I think what happens with these kinds of events is that fear becomes the governing emotion. And once fear takes over, there's little chance for rationality to come back. I have a 7-year-old grandson, and he went with his parents to Sam's, and he could not understand why someone would take all of the toilet paper. You know, he didn't understand, you know, he just couldn't comprehend why someone would take all of the toilet paper. And to make matters even worse, someone took all of the chocolate muffins. He's, what do they need with all the chocolate muffins? You know, he doesn't understand that it's not one person who took all the toilet paper and one person who took all the muffins. It's everybody came and took more than they needed. That's beyond his ability at this point to put through. But I think when you look at the history of fear, you know, I understand there's wisdom. We closed a school. And my statement to the school is we are not going to rethink our policy of following Plano ISD. For all I know, it's our fault that they had to close. I mean, we are Asia Minor. We have more students from around the world than Plano ever thought about having. So it may be, you know, maybe looking at us and say those Bethany Christian schools, we better close. We're in close proximity. I don't know why they closed. A lot of times the information I get is different, but I'm on top of this thing. I sat through our webinars with our Texas Private School Association, 2 lawyers, 1 hour and 3 minutes. Okay, I listened to the whole thing. I get emails from everybody. Everybody in their, and their mother wants to write and assure me of all of the safety protocols that they're taking. Harbor Freight, of all the places, Harbor Freight. The guy, president, wrote me and told me all about Harbor Freight. I don't care about Harbor Freight. So I'm going through all these emails, and some of them are helpful. Most of them are not particularly helpful. But I tell you what is helpful, Psalm 118. So first let's pick up John 12. 12 through 13. On the next day, a great crowd, the crowd that came to the feast, having heard that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. So there's 2 crowds here. If you want to do a harmony of the Gospels, there are 2 crowds. There's the crowd that came with Jesus from Bethany after the resurrection or resuscitation of Lazarus. There's that crowd that's coming from Bethany to Jerusalem, and this is a different crowd that is coming from Jerusalem out to meet Jesus. So there's you know, there's that issue. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet or encounter him. A lot of debate as to why they are taking branches in John 12, verse 13. Possibly it's because this was tied to the Feast of Booths and it became part of their culture anytime they had a feast or the celebration. I don't know. Maybe they just thought it was really cool. We certainly do similar things. When we have a parade, why do we give our kids little things to wave? Because it's fun. It just makes it special. And the palm branches, you know, there's even commentaries, Kyle and Dalich, that go and talk about all the virtues of the palm tree. I just don't see any of that here in the text or in Leviticus. I don't understand Leviticus because they're talking about Feast of Booths, which they had these stick houses that they covered with foliage and palm trees, and they stayed in them for a week. So, you know, that's about survival. But this seems to be a cultural thing, and they're throwing their clothing in. I presume they went and got them, unlike teenagers who dropped it and left. They went and got their stuff after Christ passed by, but it's just part of their celebration of a coming dignitary. So they went with branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, and they were shouting out, Hosanna. Interesting, when you look this word up in the Greek dictionary, it says it's an indeclinable foreign language word. Well, it's Hebrew, and it comes from Psalm 18. And they were shouting it out. That is, they continually letting this be said. Having been blessed, the one coming in the name of the Lord, a king of Israel. Now, a king of Israel is not actually in Psalm 118. They may have picked that up from another psalm. I tried looking at different reasons for why this is in our text. My guess is that what they said is exactly what's recorded here, and it's not entirely a quoting of one Psalm 118. And someone will say to me, oh, well, the Bible they used was the Septuagint, and they're quoting the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Okay, well, first off, Psalm 118 is actually Psalm 117 in the Septuagint, and there's nothing in the Septuagint that has anything to do with a king of Israel either. But this is what they said, Hosanna, which we'll look and see what exactly what it means. But the sense of it is, save us, you've been blessed by the Lord, and you're coming in his name, and you are our king, a king of Israel. Not even the king of Israel, a king. Before we go to Psalm 118, there's some question as to what these people had in mind. Most of your commentaries believe that they're asking Christ to be the deliverer of Rome, and that this message has nothing to do with their personal faith in Christ. I do not believe that. Based on the Luke passage, it seems to me that this was a myriad of believers as a result of the resurrection or resuscitation of Lazarus. They had come to believe in Christ. They're called disciples. And that this message, this request, save now, save us now, please. You've been blessed by the name of by the Lord. You're coming in the name of the Lord. You are a king. Probably without the article, a king rather than the king, because they still don't want to get into trouble with Rome. But they're recognizing Christ as a spiritual savior. And these would be primarily crowds that had come to the Passover from Galilee. So you've got two groups of people, Galilean Jewish believers, who Christ did all of his works in Galilee, who are now in Jerusalem for the feast, and the crowd that witnessed Lazarus' resurrection, and they are with him and they believe. So you've got these two groups present on the triumphant entry. This is on the Sunday before the crucifixion. We're officially in the last week of Christ. And no, we won't make it to the resurrection by Easter. We've got the Upper Room Discourse to do. I gave that up a long time ago. So That was one of the reasons I thought, well, maybe if I skip one, Psalm 118, we're not going to make it. So these two groups, I think, are believers. And they're thrilled. They've been saying, is Jesus coming? Is Jesus, surely he's going to come to the Passover. Where is he? And then they heard that he's coming and they run out to the street to celebrate and to save us, deliver us now. Please save us. You are blessed by the Lord. You're coming in the name of the Lord. You are the King of Israel, a King of Israel. So I think that's what's going on. However, the ones living in Jerusalem and all of the leadership rejected Christ. They did not believe. They were not glad to see him coming. They had already hatched out a plot to execute Lazarus and to find a way to have Christ delivered to them secretly during the Passover. So that's already in place. And Christ uses this phrase, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, to talk, and he gives the all of a discourse during this week. He uses this to talk about his second coming, when he will not come until the Jewish leadership themselves believe in him and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what will it take to make the Jewish leaders believe in Jesus, the Messiah? I'll give you a hint. It's 7 years of something. Yeah, seven years of the Great Tribulation. And what happens during that 7 years is that all unbelieving Jews are killed, all those who will not believe, and the only ones who are left are those who will believe in the Messiah, and they actually believe in him in mass while they're holed up in a place we call Petra. In Jordan, there's a, you know Petra? The Old Testament calls it Bozra. There's a great sacrifice in Bozra. Christ's return is actually not to the Mount of Olives, but to Bozra. And it's at that site in Petra where the believing Jews have been holed up, hunted by the Antichrist and the armies of the world. They're holed up in this place, and that's the site of their national repentance. I got to speak in Petra to 99 Chinese believers, plus whoever else was there, in a cave at Petra. It was so cool. It was so cool. And I spoke on the passage of Christ returning to Bozra. Did I another passage from Isaiah 53. And it was so much fun because, well, the Chinese are short. I was in a cave and I couldn't speak because of the way the dynamics were. And I found found a stalagmite, and it was about this round and about this far off the ground. And I got up on that thing and I stood on that thing, and I was able to speak to the crowd and teach them this passage about Christ returning in prophecy to that very spot. And that, according to Zechariah, is where they will weep uncontrollably, because they will finally believe in the Messiah whom they killed. And that's the conversion of Israel. Christ comes back and he goes out and he slaughters the Antichrist and his armies. Cool pictures of speech, vivid images of speech in Zechariah, where he mows them down like a knife through the grass. It just slaughters his enemy. And he marches up to Jerusalem. And there are Jews still holed up in Jerusalem. And in Isaiah 53, who is this coming up from the wilderness? And Christ says, it is I. By the strength of my own arm, I have gotten the victory. I've slaughtered my enemies. And his robes are dripped in blood. And he comes back as a victorious ruler of the world, slaughters his enemies, and is reunited on the Mount of Olives with the 144,000. None of them are lost. And this is the beginning then of the 45 days of restoration and the preparations for the coming of the millennial kingdom. During that time, you have the judgment of the sheep and the goats and everything else. But he says, you will not see me again until all Israel believes, including these religious rulers who are determined to put him to death. So now let's go to Psalm 118, and I'll actually kind of give you an outline as we go through this. It's a longer passage, so obviously, since I spent so much time talking about prophecy, I'm not going to be able to do the exposition on Psalm 118, and I don't want to spend two Sundays on this. This is a series of psalms, a series of praise psalms that starts in 113, and this is the last. They're called Hallel Psalms, and they are part of the Israeli worship. These songs were sung, we're in Psalm 118. They were sung at the different festivals. This may be the psalm that was sung in the Upper Room Discourse. It certainly would be appropriate. It appears to have been sung at the dedication of the temple. And it's probably antiphonal. That is, there are at least three groups that are mentioned in here. And you'll see one saying this and one saying that. So it's a well-known hymn, and their hymnology is lost to us. We really don't understand a lot about it. The concept of Hebrew poetry is lost to us as it is to Israel at the present time. In verses 1 through 4, he argues that all believers should give thanks for God's loyal mercy. His grace is a great way to translate chesed. It means mercy, loving kindness, but it has a nuance of everlasting grace that a lot of times is not explained. So in verse 1, give praise to Yahweh because he is good, because his mercy is forever unto the eternity. God is a merciful God. His grace never ends. Say now, please, Israel, because unto forever is his mercy. So here in verse 2, the congregation, Israel, is supposed to say, his mercy endures forever. And then verse 3, please now say, the house of Aaron. So this would be your priest answering back, because his mercy endures forever. Then verse 4, let everyone now please say, all the fears of the Lord, because unto forever is his mercy. So if you believe in Jesus, and you do, then you should say, his mercy endures forever. Say it. His mercy endures forever. His grace is unstoppable. There is nothing you can ever do to earn the grace of God. There is nothing you can ever do to lose the grace of God. His love for you is so great, it cannot be earned, and it can never be lost. This is the kind of God that we serve. So all believers should give thanks to God for his mercy. Isn't he an incredible God that he would love us so much that this would be the case? Now, having declared God's unending mercy and his grace, guess where we find ourselves in our experience? In trouble. And I won't say anything about the coronavirus. We find ourselves in desperate situations. So in these next verses, 5 through 9, you as an individual are going through trials, problems, tribulations, difficulties, and that's where the psalm is as well. I called on the Lord, verse 5, from the condition of anguish or distress. I called out to Yahweh. He answered me in a roomy place. Yahweh put me. This is a picture of speech. When we talk about salvation, the word salvation, Joshua, Yeshua, all of these terms, it has a picture of being in a military environment where you're in a box canyon, there's no way of escape, you're greatly overnumbered, you're trapped, and the armies that are are going to kill you are rushing in upon you, and you're stuck in this box canyon. Okay? No hope. And God comes and picks you up and moves you and puts you out on a broad plain. So this idea of you have been delivered and saved, that's Yeshua, Joshua, all those things have that nuance behind. So you're in a condition of distress or anguish, and you call out to the Lord, and he answers you, and he puts you in a roomy place. The Lord is for me. Very, very specific. Yahweh for me. Not will I fear. What can a man do to me? What can a man or any virus from a man or illness from a man, what is possible that can be true of the human condition have an impact on me? And the answer is, you do not need to fear because the Lord is for you. He's on your side. Whatever your situation, you can count on God being your helper. The Lord is for me, verse 7. The Lord is for me in helping me. And emphatic, I will see something provided, victory, on the ones hating me. Your imprecatory nuance here of a military aspect. Verse 8. Good, it's great. Where are you going to go? This is a great idea. Take refuge. Trust is another way to look at that, but hide in Yahweh. Do that far sooner, far more than believing in human beings. And I understand that you believe that, or you wouldn't be here this morning. You know, who are you going to put your confidence in? Who are you going to put your trust in? And the psalmist says, man, it's a great place. Take refuge in the Lord. That's far better than putting your confidence in man. Verse 9, it's good to take refuge in the Lord. Far more than believing in princes, in rulers, in leaders. I've never quite figured out the role county judges play in Texas. I think Marvin and Andrew are taking Texas history. Maybe they can explain it to me. I don't see a judge as being responsible for my personal well-being. I don't understand that. That's just not part of my heritage, my Canadian heritage. That makes no sense to me. But every day I have a message from our Collin County judge giving me an update on the coronavirus. I think, why are you writing me? Why aren't you prosecuting cases? So there's something there that I don't understand. But here in verse 9, he says it's far better to take refuge in God than believing, putting your confidence, being convinced of the benefits of your government. Enough said on that. In verses 10 through 14, this he says, he moves from him personally, so God will deliver, he will help you in your trouble. But now these next sections he deals with God will deliver Israel. All the Gentiles have surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, indeed, I will destroy them. So the Gentiles, they've surrounded Israel, but they forgot to reckon on Yahweh, who he will have the final victory. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of Yahweh, indeed, I will destroy them. Verse 12, they surrounded me like a swarm of bees. I've got some great illustrations about bee swarms because I'm a beekeeper. In fact, if you want honey, let me know, because I just put up 2 big quarts of winter honey, and I think I probably have another quart at least. And Kojo, is the honey good? The honey's good. I have enough to keep him for the month he's with us, and then some. He likes this honey. But the swarm of bees, I'm allergic to bees. So I have a very healthy respect of being a beekeeper and being allergic. But, you know, my dad didn't have any more sense than I do. He was allergic to bees. He kept bees. So it just makes life exciting. If you took all the things that harm you out of life, what would you have left? You know, there's no excitement there. So I now have a triple layer suit that's from fabric and a fencing mask that goes with it. And pants that go with it. And I need it because I have one hive that is really, really grumpy. Oh, they're grumpy. I got to get a new queen for that hive. They are so mean. I have a little block in the front. Well, summer's coming, so I took the block out and I gave them a bunch of honey. And they were so mad at me. I had my suit on, but I'm 30 yards away from the hive, and they're still all over me like that. Just grumpy. The girls were going to go out and play on the swing. Little Marvin and I were going to go out and said, don't go out there, our backyard. Those bees are angry. This is not a good time to go play outside. They're still grumpy because I gave them honey. What's the matter with this stupid hive? I've got to get into it and find out. But like a swarm of bees. Verse 12, they were snuffed out like the fire of thorns in the name of the Lord. Indeed, I will destroy them. Verse 13. You drove me backward. You drove me hard for the fall. But Yahweh helped me. So this figure of speech in verse 13, they thought they would be successful, but God intervened and saved Jerusalem, Israel. My strength and melody is the Lord, and He is to me for deliverance or salvation. So God will deliver Israel in verses 10 through 14. And in verses 15 to 18, we should declare God's awesome deliverance. So now he combines this, and again, going back to the theme of praise, verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation in the tents of the righteous are the right hand of Yahweh. So I mistranslated that. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tent of the righteous. And the right hand of the Lord, he does valiantly. So now he's going to all of those of us who believe, and he's saying that you can rejoice, and the salvation is in your home, and the righteousness that comes by faith is yours, and God's going to work on your behalf in a valiant way. Verse 16, the right hand of the Lord is held lifted high, meaning in victory, and the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die because I am living. So here he's looking at the option was he was going to be destroyed, back to the personal testimony here of the author. I will not die because I am living. Are you alive? Yes. Well, you will not die, and I am declaring the works of the Lord. Verse 18, the last verse in this pericope. Yahweh has distressed me severely, but he has not given me to death. In other words, was the experience that troubled him in verses 5 through 9 a good experience? Absolutely not. It was a horrible experience. But he didn't die. You're not dead yet. So rejoice in the Lord. He is helping you, and his right hand is working on you valiantly. He's not given you to death. He's not given you over to that. Take that as your promise. You're here. You're alive. Stop worrying about this. Stop worrying about that. God is helping you. God is on your side. God is working on your behalf. And he's waving his hand victoriously and valiantly over you. So praise him for his awesome deliverance. And this deliverance in verse Psalm 118 comes from the most unexpected place. It comes from the one who was rejected. In verses 19 through 24, our deliverance comes from the one who is rejected. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in. Throw them wide open. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate. the Lord open to the righteous person. I will go in, throw it wide open. Verse 21. I will praise you because you have answered me, and you are for me unto salvation. Verse 22. The stone the builders spurned or rejected, it was for the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Christ really liked this because the leaders, the Pharisees, the religious rulers, they rejected him, and he became the cornerstone of all that God had. Peter picks this theme up as well. So the one who was rejected by the leadership is actually the one who delivers us. Verse 23, this was from the Lord. He did it. It was wonderful. It was amazing in our eyes. We couldn't believe it, that this one whom they had rejected is the one who's really our Savior. This is the day the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. What day? The day that Christ was rejected and God made him the foundation or the cornerstone of all of his dealings with human beings. So since we know the Lord Jesus, we are going to rejoice in this day. He is working on our behalf. He is protecting us. He is providing for us. Those who have rejected him do not realize that all of God's blessings, they come to us through this one who was rejected. Now in the last verses 25 through 29, the emphasis here is that only this one can save. You're not going to find salvation in any other place other than Jesus. You won't find deliverance from anyone else but him. So he should be worshipped and he should be praised. Now, verse 25 is what's quoted in our passage by the believers welcoming Christ to Jerusalem. Please now, O Lord, you cause salvation. It's an imperative. And this is just transliterated straight into the Greek in the New Testament. You cause salvation. Christ is the second person singular. You cause salvation to us. Oh Lord, please, please do it now. The next part, please now, oh Lord, cause us to be successful. Please. So this is the high point of the psalm. Please, 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 please deliver us and help us to be successful. Help us to become established. A number of different ways verse 25 is translated. My King James, New King James says, send now prosperity. But it's in this context of being successful unto the salvation that he brings us. The one coming in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord of Yahweh, this one is being blessed. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Verse 27. God is the Lord. He caused light to shine on us. Then the last thing in here in verse 27. Bind the sacrifice with ropes to the horns of the altar. I think this is a reference to complete and total giving of the sacrifice in the process of the altar. So totally consumed as a sacrifice to the Lord is the nuance of bind the sacrifice with ropes to the horns of the altar until it's completely consumed. So the point here is fully involved in the praising of the Lord. My God, you are, and I will praise you. My God, I will praise you. Verse 29, give thanks to the Lord because he is good, because his mercy is forever. So the rejected one will save you. The believing Jews will be saved through the Messiah, and the believing nation will be saved through the Messiah. But more importantly for us is that this one who was rejected, he is the one who will save you. He will deliver you. He is all that we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.